Part S. Arrest. After suffering the agony of Gethsemane, Jesus is arrested. His chief disciple, Peter, denies any knowledge of him.
You know the strain and anguish and the fear a woman feels when she is in the throes of giving birth. The pain is hard to bear. For months she's lived unsure of what's to come. But when she's given birth, she's overwhelmed with joy because her child is here at last. All else she'll soon forget. Her child is born. You too will suffer sorrow and distress when I must leave, but I'll be back again, and bringing with me everlasting joy and endless happiness no one can take from you. The day will come when you won't ask of me whatever help it is you may desire. You ask directly of the one who is. If you approach the Father in my name and pray to him as I have taught you to, without a doubt your prayer will be heard and benefactions follow your requests. You've heard me speak of this in parables or wrapped in metaphor. But change is due. For you must understand, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from him, that he himself loves you, you see? For this the Father sent me to this world, and I shall soon return from whence I came. But now I'm leaving you. I must return to him who sent me. Though this saddens you, it means that I'll be able to dispatch the Paraclete, the Spirit who will come, only if I return to my true home. And when the Spirit comes, he will help prove how wrong the world has been on many counts. As in a court of law, my counselor will demonstrate what is both just and true. The world's protagonists will find themselves on trial, with no case to formulate. The Paraclete will prove them wrong on sin, on judgment, and on righteousness as well. On sin, because they hated me, and yet they'll learn it's to my Father I return. The Prince of Darkness stands condemned by me. That makes their judgments unsustainable. So wherein lies the justice in their case? There are still many things that you should know. You could not bear them now, but when he comes, the bearer of the Spirit and of truth, he'll guide you all and you will find the way. He'll speak not on his own authority, but what he hears from heaven. What's to come will always be well known to him. And what I've said to you, he will explain and show how right I've been, and thus the name I bear will be revered and glorified. For what the Father has is mine, and what I've said has been what he has shared with me. For we are one. Then Jesus raised his eyes and looked to heaven. Father, he prayed, my hour has almost come. Please let my name be known. My sacrifice will honor you and glorify your name, especially since you give me power to bring eternal life to all humanity, to every man and woman of your choice. For they now know eternal life is this, to recognize yourself as the true God and see in Jesus Christ, your only Son, the one who has been sent to spread your word and do your work and to exalt your name. I did what I was sent to do on earth. Now show them who I was before the earth was even made, and let them see me stand beside you clothed in glory and in power. These men and women whom you gave to me, I have instructed in the ways of truth, and they have kept your word. They recognize that everything I tell them comes from you, and they believe that you it was who sent me here on earth. But now I wish to pray for people whom you gave to me as mine. Yes, All are yours, but all now count as mine, and by this I am glorified. The world I do not pray for, I leave it behind, but those whom I've made yours will still remain. For them I pray, please know them by the name you've given me. I want them to be one as you and I are one. Judas I lost. Perdition's son was he. The prophets warned that he'd betray your cause, and they were right. So now I'm heading heavenwards, but I've shared my knowledge of these things with those I leave, for it will bring them happiness today and later on. For now, they have to face the hatred of the world which hated me, for neither they nor I belong to it. I pray that you protect them from the grasp of Satan, but not take them from the earth. Instead, may they be sanctified by truth, the truth with which you sent me to their world. For them, they'll spread the power of your love among those who believe when I am gone to join you, Father, and have left your work to them. I wish them to be one as you and I are one. May they be one with us, and so convince the world your love for them is just as strong as is your love for me. I wish, O Heavenly Father, that some day they all may have occasion to see me made splendid in the glory that you gave to me before the earth was ever made. I've known you from before there was a first. O righteous Father, now reveal your love, that they may know your love for me and your abiding love for them. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, then made their way towards Gethsemane. The name means oil press, and it was a place of shading olive trees, which they knew well, a fitting place to meditate and rest. Jesus expressed a wish to go and pray. Accompanied by Peter and with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, he found a favoured spot a little way away. Then, pausing as he left them there, he said, "I am consumed with sorrow and distress. I am overwhelmed with thoughts of pain and death. Stay here and stay awake and watch with me." With this, he disappeared from view among the olive trees where, falling to his knees, he long and fervently began to pray that he might be excused from what he feared. "Oh, Father, please do not insist that I should drink this cup of suffering at this hour. For you all things are possible. You could find other ways. And yet, if this is what you wish, then be it so." With that, he rose and stumbled back to Peter, James, and John. But night was closing in. He looked about and found all three wrapped in their cloaks, asleep. They'd drunk and eaten well that evening. "Could you not watch with me an hour?" he asked, as, shaking Peter into wakefulness, he cautioned him to pray and so avoid temptation's blandishments. "I'm aware," he said, "that flesh is weak, though spirit may be strong. Be cautious, stay awake, and pray." With that, he left him and took up his place of prayer once again. And once again, he begged to be let off the suffering that he had long foreseen. He struggled on. Into the night he prayed. Then he returned to find that Peter, as before, lay fast asleep. But waking with a start was too ashamed to offer even an excuse. A third time, Jesus went away to pray. This time of prayer for Jesus we describe as agony. We use the word to mean extremes of pain that man may face at death. The Greek original meant more. It meant a confrontation, violent and intense. That's what was signified. Here was played out the ultimate in combat as between the Prince of Darkness and a man, the Christ. The prize, the destiny of all mankind. Small wonder that the Lord should sweat with blood as he responded once again. I will, if you require it, Father, I will drink this proffered cup and not refuse your wish. Then, for the third time, he returned to find that Peter, James, and John were still asleep. Get up, he said. The moment has arrived. Here comes that one disciple who betrays the Son of Man into the power of those whose minds are closed and who are steeped in sin. And as he spoke, from darkness they could hear commotion, footsteps, and could see the lights of lanterns and of torches getting close. A troop of high priest's guard, with them a squad of Roman soldiers, helmeted and armed, came into view with Judas to the fore. He had been paid by the authorities to point out Jesus at a time and place where he could be arrested without fear of interference from the people, folk who dogged him everywhere. All that they lacked, which Judas could provide, was certainty. They needed to be sure that the man they hoped to seize was really Jesus, not some nobody in semi-darkness grabbed in too much haste. So, smiling furtively and with an action that would make his name forever execrated in the world's long history, false Judas took the hand of Jesus with a kiss. This was the way a student, follower, disciple, or an acolyte would show acknowledgement of his teacher. The gesture was a mark of public deference and of gratitude. Of course, the irony did not escape the Lord. Thus, Judas, it is with a kiss that you betray me. Then deliberately he stepped out from among his followers, confronting those who sought him, quite alone. So, who exactly are you looking for? The high priest guard commander raised his voice. A Nazarene named Jesus. He's the one. The Roman officer confirmed the name. Jesus of Nazareth, do you know him? I am Jesus of Nazareth, he said. What happened next is not entirely clear. Instead of surging forward to arrest the man who had quite openly confessed to be the so-called criminal they sought, they all fell back, fell down indeed, and lay confounded and confused upon the ground as, once again, the Lord repeated, I, whom standing here, am the one you want. The others must be freed and left alone. Unsteadily they rose and gathered round, but Simon Peter's knife was in his hand, already slashing in his Lord's defence. In aiming at the head of one of those sent out to take him into custody, Peter sliced through the right ear of a slave named Malchus, who did tasks for Caiaphas. Then, on the instant, Jesus took command and ordered Peter to control himself. Do you not understand that, should I ask? Armies of angels would be at my side. The world will not be conquered by the sword. My Father's plans, as prophets have foretold, are otherwise. So sheathe your knife at once. Today's the day his will must be obeyed. Then, healing with a touch the wounded ear, the Lord turned once again to face the guard, dispatched by the chief priests to capture him. Why all the swords and truncheons in your hands? Were you sent out to find a partisan, a robber, or a gang of criminals? My message has been one that all can hear. I've made no secret of the truth I bring. I've taught in synagogues quite openly, and in the temple in Jerusalem. No one laid hands upon me then. Why now? This is the hour when powers of darkness reign, was all he said when he was held and bound and unresisting, led away. Meanwhile, disciples and his followers alike took to their heels and fled. One, notably dressed only in a linen cloth, when seized, slipped free and ran stark naked, terrified, into the shelter of the olive groves. If John's account is followed, we can date with some exactitude the Lord's arrest. It was the 14th day of Nisan. Dawn would herald in the preparation day for Passover. The Christian way to date would give, as near as we can tell, the 7th of April, 30 Anno Domini. The temple slaughter of the paschal lambs would have already started. Time was short. The Jesus question must be solved at once. This would explain why Jesus should be led not into custody to wait till day, but straight away and well into the night, quite friendless, hands bound, with a guard close by, to face the accusations of a court, the Sanhedrin, the highest in the land. In keeping with the custom of the time, the Lord would not have been allowed to speak when taken first to Annas, who would try to fix precisely what the charge would be with which the Nazarene might be accused. For him it was important that the facts were undisputed and were verified by other witnesses. Here was the snag. The smallest details had to be confirmed. Meanwhile, as prisoner still and under guard, the Lord stood waiting in the outer court, unable to play any part within. Those who stood up to give their evidence, convened, no doubt, to make the strongest case against this man from Galilee, were found unable to agree. The hearing failed to put together a coherent charge that Caiaphas, as judge, could place before the Sanhedrin to expedite a trial. Of all his scattered followers, just two had trailed behind the temple guards unseen, intent on knowing what his fate would be now Jesus had been taken prisoner. The rock was there, for Peter had to know, and he was rash enough to take a chance. The other man, it thought, was probably a youngster, John, the fourth evangelist. At the high priest's official residence, a member of the household staff, a maid, was posted at the door to keep an eye on those attempting to get in. Since John, it seems, had high-placed friends, he was allowed to follow without hindrance. The rock could not, for he was recognized and stopped. When John had had a word on his behalf, the maid reluctantly at last gave way. "Aren't you a follower of his?" she asked. "That lawbreaker that they've just brought in?" "Not me," said Peter, and at once brushed past into the courtyard. There, since it was cold, the servants and arresting officers had built a fire, so Peter joined the ones who stood and warmed themselves. It was not wise. The flames revealed his face. A bystander was quick to recognize that Peter was someone he'd often seen in company with Jesus, who had now been made to stand well guarded and well distanced from the fire, no comfort for the prisoner, and no warmth, and kept away from those who'd captured him. "You are one of this man's followers," he said. "Don't be absurd. I've never heard of him. I've just dropped in to get a warm. It's cold." And pulling up his cloak around his ears, the Lord's most trusted follower moved off to find another spot not quite as near the blaze. An hour of waiting passed, or more, while Annas listened to the evidence behind the closed doors of an inner room. Out in the yard, the conversation flowed, and rash as ever, Peter would join in. His accent was another giveaway. A kinsman of the man whom Peter's knife had injured said, "Your accent's just like his. You and the prisoner are from Galilee. You're certainly his follower, that's sure." How many bloody times, then, must I say, I do not know this character, this rogue, this public nuisance. Damn me if I do. Just as he cursed, the first hint of a new day was welcomed by a crowing cockerel, and Jesus, out of hearing as he was, caught Peter's eye, and he recalled at once something forgotten that the Lord had said, "Before cockcrow, you will deny me thrice." He had been right, as ever. Lest his tears should rouse suspicions further, Peter rushed without a word into the night and wept as if his heart would break. It might have been that moment when a stir within the house revealed that Jesus would be soon escorted to the chief priest to be tried. The charges brought against him must have stuck.